scripture says that man was made a living soul in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And since our talking about death is today, and our discussion of our thoughts about what happens after we die, we want to consider, keep in mind certain things about all of this. Joshua 23:14 says, "This day I am going the way of all the earth." Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment." These words are great comfort to the struggling child of God, and we really should always keep the long view. Never lose sight of what the long goal is, what the long view is. I think that every one of us should be thinking about death from time to time. It's not unhealthy. It's actually a good thing for us if we're a child of God. In fact, I think that we ought to occasionally on our own visit a cemetery from time to time. You ever just walk through a cemetery? You don't even know anybody in there. But just kind of stroll and look at the tombstones and see what they say. Because one day, we will be there. The dot between, or the dash between the dates, that dash represents an entire life. Can you imagine that? The year of birth, the year of death, and that little dash will all be there. And it represents your life. Seems kind of sad, doesn't it? And yet the Lord notices who we are, where we are, and what we're doing. These verses that, this verse that Gary read a few moments ago have been read at countless funerals. And they're not always applicable to all, but surely they are applicable to some. James said it this way, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so the he talks about this reality that the body without the spirit is dead. Those who wish to live by their own desires cannot expect to reap the promises to the faithful dead, but those who love and obey God can expect to reap the blessings that God has in store for those who are his. To die the death of the righteous, one must live the life of the righteous." Balaam, the prophet Balaam in Numbers chapter 23, uttered a short kind of poetic statement, a prophecy concerning Israel, and he was asked by Balak to curse Israel, and Balaam, who is a kind of a questionable fellow to begin with, says something nice about Israel, and he knows that his words are important and are judged by God. And he talks about dying the death of the righteous. And yet, you know, to die the death of the righteous, you have to live the life of the righteous, do you not? I mean, isn't that what we are supposed to be doing? In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, "Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." That's what Peter said. I want us to think of the context of these verses in Revelation, chapter 14, verse 13 specifically, and their meaning to the Christians then. The Christians then were suffering persecution and would suffer persecution. And when you're coming under pressure from unrighteous sources, you may feel that there is an unfairness and a wrongness about that, and it shouldn't be happening, and yet all who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And this book of Revelation is a great comfort to those who live Christian lives. Death is a very private and individual thing. We make it once for the first time. That journey through death is a one-time thing for us. There are no practice sessions. I mean, we go through it one time and that's it. So we need to prepare while in this life for death that is to come. As we study end things, things happening in the end of time, both for our lives as well as for the end of time for this earth, I want us to think about five basic items. We talk about the source of consolation for the dead. It is a consoling thing for the child of God. John, who was old and exiled, has seen much in his life, and he needs comfort. And as he lives his life, he is apparently the last apostle to live. Tradition says he died of natural causes on the Isle of Patmos. The consolation for the dead, it's not coming from Satan or from man, but from heaven. It doesn't come by nature or reason, but by revelation. In other words, it is God in heaven who provides consolation for us in death. We can face death with boldness and without fear. And he has revealed to us things about death that are important for us to know. Death does not end our existence. We remain conscious. We have memory. We have sensory conditions. We have sight and hearing. How do I know that? I learned that from Luke chapter 16 when Jesus spoke of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man and Lazarus. Luke 16, 19 to 31. The Sadducees denied this life after death, but Jesus makes it clear that after life on this earth, we don't lose consciousness, we don't lose memory, we don't lose sensory perceptions, we don't lose sight and hearing, because the rich man who is in a place of torments realizes and remembers all of these things about his life and about Lazarus who is in Abraham's bosom. The soul does not sleep in an unconscious or dreamy state between the death of our bodies and the resurrection. The brain isn't the soul. Now, when the brain, the physical brain is alive, somehow it is related to the soul and the spirit of man. But when the brain dies, that doesn't mean the soul ceases to exist. The soul or the spirit of man continues to live in a spiritual state of affairs. So the soul doesn't die, and the spirit doesn't die. The soul is not homeless at death in the Lord. We have a home. So these are consolatory words for us to consider. Samuel appeared to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 28. But in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, let me read from what Paul says to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Now the immediate context of those verses that are quoted from the Old Testament, I think refer to the gospel age, but there is an application in principle to the things that God has prepared for us beyond this life. So the source of consolation for the dead. God gives us consoling comfort. He consoles us that we need not fear. Now it is natural for us as we face death to be a certain apprehension. We're going to feel that way as we face death. It is something we've not experienced before, but we have the promises from Scripture to tell us these things, that we are not entering into an unconscious sleep. We are still alert. We're still alive in our memories and the various sensory perceptions that we can have. Great comfort for us. Then the status of the dead. What is the status of the dead? There is no grief or pain, but supreme happiness for those who are in the Lord. I'm reading again from Revelation 14, verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. There's no grief or pain, but supreme happiness. There is a conscious existence. Blessed. Now, blessed, we sometimes say means happy. It means much more than that. It's much deeper than just the idea of happiness. Blessedness is the idea of having an advantage. You are advantaged to die in the Lord. To die in the Lord is where you want to be when you die. And again, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. We all are going to die unless the Lord comes first and transforms us before that time. Here, death is not a curse, but a blessing. God does that. He takes death, which men have feared ever since the beginning of time, and he has turned death into a blessing. In a sense, death could be seen as a promotion. For the child of God, we're promoted. We go from this level in this life where we're occupying these bodies with their limitations and their weaknesses and subject to illness and all of the things that we face. And then we are released from this body and we go on to be with the Lord. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Imagine that. Think about this. His saints, his people, those who are the sanctified ones, those who are in his Son. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord. As the Lord looks down and he looks at one of his people dying, it's precious to him because he knows where they're going. He knows where they're going to be when they leave this physical life, when they die this physical death. Death is conquered. We're free from evil all around us. We're away from sin and temptation. Who is there? Who's in this place where we go into this spiritual realm after death? Jews said they go to the fathers. They would use the phrase, I go to the fathers, meaning they leave this life and they go to be with their ancestors, their fathers, in a spiritual sense. David said this concerning the baby that died as a result of his relationship with Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 12:23. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So David saw the baby, the son that he had died, that baby would not come back to him, but he one day would go to be with that child. Jesus said people are with God in Matthew 22, 23 and 30 through 32. I want to read these verses. Matthew 22, 23 to 32. On that same day, some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus and questioned him, asking, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died and having no children left his wife to his brother. So also the second and the third down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had married her. But Jesus answered and said to them, You are mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? And listen closely. I am, that is present tense, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. God of the living. In other words, you die physically, but you don't die spiritually when you are in the Lord and you leave this life. You continue to live. He is the God of, not the dead, but of the living. You see, what a wonderful thought. So Jesus said, people are with God. He is the God of the living. And then Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus on Matthew 17. Let me read from Matthew 17. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. Now picture this. They're on the mount. Jesus is transfigured into this glorious, beautiful, shining Savior in this exclusive small group. And then Moses and Elijah are there talking to Jesus. So somehow, in some way, God has brought Moses and Elijah in some kind of spiritual reality into that scene, and they're talking with Jesus. So Moses and Elijah were still alive. Prior to that time, during that time, and after that time. So Moses and Elijah, who are counted as faithful men of God, there are appearing to Jesus, And it's just a beautiful picture that we see there where they appear with the Lord. Thirdly, location of these dead. Now, this is an important and an interesting point here. Where do the dead go? We've talked a little bit about consolation. We've talked a little bit about the status of the dead. And how about the location of these dead? These dead are in the Lord. They die in union with Him, in His body, the faith, the love, and the service of the Lord. The Hebrew uses the word Sheol. The Greek uses the word Hades. Now, Hades just means the unseen realm. The unseen realm has both a beautiful paradise-like part to it and a punishment, Tartarus, part to it. The unseen realm is simply where the conscious dead before the resurrection go, and they go to be with the Lord. And we'll see that in just a moment. It's the invisible realm of the dead, their souls. You can't die in the Lord if you don't live now in the Lord. You've got to be in the Lord and live for Him and live by faith in this life. If you die out of Him, it's curse and misery. That's like the rich man in Luke 16. But if you die in the Lord, you go to be in a place of great joy and paradise for eternity. To die in the Lord is to enter immediate, conscious blessedness with Jesus. Now here's where we sometimes, it's difficult to wrestle with this. But when you die in the Lord, before the resurrection, you go to be with the Lord. In a spiritual state, in a pre-resurrection state. Your body hasn't been resurrected yet at the final judgment day, but you go to be with the Lord. Let me read these verses. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, He was willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Absent from the body and present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8. And then in Philippians 1:23, one of my favorite verses, he says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is very far better. Now, we don't usually read the King James as much these days as they used to, but I love the phrase that is used in the King James. He says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is very far better. Now he says, I'm willing to the Philippians, he says, I'm willing to stay on and I'm willing to serve for your benefit and what will help you, but you know where I really want to be? I want to be with the Lord. I mean, what a great thought he has there. That means when he dies, when the child of God dies in the Lord, they are spiritually with Jesus before the resurrection. They're conscious, they have memory, they have senses, and somehow or another, I think we can recognize each other. I don't exactly know how, because I know our spirits don't look like our bodies here, but somehow we will know each other. I don't know how that is. God takes care of that little detail. So we go to be with Christ, which is very far better. What a wonderful, joyous thought. But I want to read from Revelation 7, verse 17. Revelation 7, verse 17. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. For the child of God, all of the grief and the pain and the sadness and the loss and the hurt, somehow God will heal us of that. We'll be taken home and be in a better place. And He'll take care of all of the pain that we have endured in this life as a Christian. It tells us that the dead go to be in Abraham's bosom, Luke 16, 19, which I have referred to several times. There is a great gulf between paradise and torments, and your destiny is decided at death. Jesus' great words to the thief on the cross. You remember what Jesus said to the cross? To the thief on the cross, one of the thieves. The thief said, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today, he tells the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Again, What a wonderful thought. As that thief changed his view humbly of Jesus and asked for help in a situation where he needed help. Stephen cries out in Acts 7, verse 59, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. In Acts 7, 59, as Stephen, who was stoned to death as he delivered that great sermon, and they didn't like what they heard, he was stoned to death, and as he gazes up to heaven, he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. What a wonderful statement he makes. And then in Psalm 17, verse 15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That's Psalm 17, verse 15. So the location of the dead in a paradise spiritual situation in the unseen realm near Jesus in some way before the resurrection. And then number four, the affirmation to the dead. And this is real short. Here's the affirmation. Yes. Yes. That's about the whole point right there. Point four. I want to read from Revelation 14, 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. So point number four has one word to it. Yes. I mean, what a great thought for us. The Spirit affirms. He agrees with the with this and emphasizes this great truth. And then number five, the blessings of the dead. The blessings of the dead. They rest from their labors. The service that you have rendered to the Lord in this life, where you have been tired and sometimes disappointed and hurt and let down and things didn't go well, and then sometimes things went great. Things went wonderfully. As you serve the Lord, the day is coming when all will be rest. Weariness will no longer be a part. Isn't this great to look forward to? Isn't this something that doesn't this motivate us to hang in there faithful to the Lord? Sometimes service can be painful, but the Lord will give us rest from our labors. They rest from their illnesses and disappointments and temptations and persecutions. You know, in this life, as we live it now, the spotlight is placed upon the wrong people, usually. The spotlight is placed upon ungodliness and evil and rebellion and selfishness and pride and stupidity and foolishness. But there's coming a day when the spotlight, God's spotlight, will be upon His people. And it's like God will say, okay, world, I want you to see my people. I want you to see what it's really all about. Don't you want to be in that spotlight? I want to be in that spotlight that God shines one day. It will make all the spotlights of Hollywood and all the rest of that look like child's play, like foolishness. The spotlight we want to be in is the Lord's spotlight. Their works follow with them. Their works follow with them. And they testify on their behalf or keep influencing those left behind. I'm not sure exactly. Maybe it means both. But somehow, your good works in this life as a child of God will still be felt and having an effect when you're long gone. You know, think about that. When you teach someone, when you share with someone, when you do good to someone, when you serve someone, the things that you are doing will follow long after you're gone. Isn't that a great, wonderful thought to think about? Okay. The Bible is a book of life, not death. Death is a reality in the Bible, but the Bible is basically a book of life, first and foremost. Jesus came to release us from the fear of death, and I want to read this final verse, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Are you looking for the future? Psalm 73:24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. There are conditions to these great promises, and must meet those conditions. You've got to be in Christ, and you can't get into Christ without faith in him, turning from sin, and being baptized into him. Your spirit will not die, it will not cease to exist when your body does. Death is a test for each of us. Where are you? Are you in the Lord, or are you out of the Lord? So, that's our little study of when you die, then what? We invite you to respond to the invitation as we stand and sing.
There's a fountain.